I want you to look again tonight with me, Matthew 23. And especially, I want you to notice how strong our Lord's language is toward a specific group of people. We've been studying and looking at these people off and on the last couple of weeks, and you'll recognize that. But look at chapter 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe," meaning from Moses' seat, the law, "that observe and do." If they're preaching the truth, then do the truth. He says, "But do not ye after their works." Why? "For they say and do not." That's the very definition of a hypocrite. They tell you to do certain things and they don't do them. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." That's a metaphor. It simply means they put heavy stuff on people and they don't move a finger to do the very same thing. "But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries." This is in reference to their garments, and they enlarge the borders of their garments, and they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi. "But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." I love that statement. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he goes on and give some strong words. Verse 13, "Woe unto you, scribes." Woe is judgment. Verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" Exclamation point. Verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 16, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides." Cross the page in chapter 22. You'll notice in verse 15, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him," entangle Jesus in his talk. By the way, you know who does this? The media. It's called gotcha questions. And actually, the media and lawyers. Look at chapter 22 and verse 35. "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying," it's not like they really want an answer to the question. They just want to indict him somehow. These people are not honest brokers. In fact, in law, there's a term, bona fide, Latin term. We say bona fide, which literally means good faith. In other words, if someone is asking a bona fide question, they're not trying to trick you. Same with a bona fide offer. Well, nothing that these people did towards our Lord was in good faith, which is why the Lord Jesus issued a simple, powerful, straightforward warning about these same people. Turn with me to Luke chapter 20, would you? And I want you to look at it. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. And I want you to notice here an amazing word our Lord Jesus uses about these people once again. Chapter 20, you'll see it. In verse 45, it says, "Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples." Understand what that means. He's speaking to his disciples, but he wants everybody around to hear what he's going to say, including us. "Beware," verse 46, "beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets." What does that mean, love greetings? Well, you read it earlier, rabbi, doctor, professor, big shot. "And love the greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at the feast." Now, let me ask you a question. Jesus said to the disciples, but so that everybody could hear, "Beware the scribes." What if our Lord Jesus came down to this earth and in 2020, briefly made this appearance to all of us here and then offered a warning to us that the entire world could also hear? And that warning, that admonition, began with those same words, "Beware the," fill in the blank. What would you think? I can tell you right now that some people would think he's being judgmental, shouldn't single out a group. Some people would say, well, he's being xenophobic or divisive or exclusive or maybe misogynist or some other phobic, whatever. For most of us here, I think we would want to know who we're supposed to be aware of, right? I mean, this is God speaking. This is our Lord. And he's saying, this is a group I want you to beware of. It's a warning. And he said, beware. And I'm telling you, if Jesus got up here and he said, beware the Republicans, I would beware the Republicans. Right? You would. If he said, beware the Democrats, I'd still beware the Democrats. And you would too. We'd say amen. And so it is with great interest that the Son of God calls out a group of people in Israel and he says in front of everyone, beware the scribes. That's how the chapter ends. Look at how it begins, chapter 20, verse 1. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel — gospel means good news. All Jesus was doing was teaching good news — the chief priests and the scribes came upon him, and that's strong wording for a reason. They came upon him with the elders. In other words, included among the scribes of the land, the Lord now mentions two more of this tribe. So that adds up to the scribes, the chief priests, and the elders. These, beloved, are the men who make up what's called the Sanhedrin, as we stated last week. They're also labeled scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees. You know, there's an expression that people use whenever describing a person or a group of people. It's a pejorative. And they say, ah, she's the worst. They're the worst. Hey, Pastor, the Martins are here. Ah, they're the worst. You know what I mean? Pastor, the progressives, the Reddit crowd or BuzzFeed or Vote, they're the worst. No, they're not. How do you know, Boomer? Well, I can tell you how I know. Because these guys are the worst. They really are. Now, folks, look, you'll recall that in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus promised that the Son of Man, quote, must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, chief priests, and scribes. Same group. He told them. What group of people would reject him? The worst. And you know, it's important to note that all through the ministry of Christ, the Lord Jesus addressed these leaders over and over again. The chapter we just read a moment ago, that entire chapter deals exclusively with these people and their spiritual blindness. And the question is why? Why so much of the gospel and the gospel record is taken up with these specific people, the priests and the scribes and the elders? Well, part of the answer we know is twofold. Historically, they played a great part. They're the ones who imprisoned and arrested, and they're the ones responsible for his death. But number two, and spiritually, they represent all spiritual or religious leadership from that day, from Babel actually until today, that opposes the truth of God. And here's what I want us to hear very carefully tonight. Remind you that Jesus explains the opposition of these men as spiritual blindness. So that always and tonight there are scribes and elders and chief priests in our own midst. Which is why Jesus is giving a warning to them and in the ears of everyone, beware of them. Beware of them. This warning, beloved, ought to make every one of us sit up and take notice of why God give us the scriptures before us. What was it that made these people so blind, so hard, so wicked, that they would resist the truth to their own destruction? You do understand that our Lord knew. He knew exactly who he was up against when he talked about and preached against the scribes. He knew that the Sanhedrin lied and plotted and bartered and schemed to have him arrested and killed. And he knew that they had the earthly powers to frame him and then destroy him. But you know, our Lord was supremely courageous. And I don't mean the phony courage that you hear about in Hollywood or in Washington, the so-called courage of coming out of the closet or opposing the coal industry, the so-called courage. I'm talking about real courage. Because real courage always includes a fearlessness of doing what is right and what is godly. And there is one person, the greatest, most courageous man who ever walked on the face of this earth, who always was fearless in doing what was right and what was godly. And that is the man who has just walked into the temple in this text, who has courageously taken and made a whip and cleansed that temple and purified it of merchants and thieves. This is the very same man who is boldly proclaiming the gospel in the midst of the very same people who have vowed to destroy him. You young people down here, can I tell you something? If you really want a hero, a real hero, if you want a model of pure courage, don't look in a movie or a fictional book. I promise you, look to Jesus. He is going to die at the hands, be tortured at the hands of these people. And it's not because he did something wrong or sinful or broke a law, a promiscuous life, a terminal disease, or a virus. He is going to be killed precisely because he is sinless. He is willingly going to crucifixion tortures as an innocent man. You think about this for a minute. The Lord Jesus is coming into Jerusalem during the Passover season. Every year at this time, the Jews were required to very carefully examine that Passover lamb from the 10th day unto the 14th day to make sure, that's days of observing one lamb, to make sure that the lamb is without spot or blemish. And you know what? For the past 2 days now, in this text, the Jewish leaders have been watching and testing and examining the Lamb of God to see if there's any blemish at all. They're trying to trick him with a gotcha question. And the Lord Jesus, unlike any man who has ever lived after those 2 days and longer, was able to point his finger at them and say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Name one thing. One sin, one wrong that I've done. Beloved, tonight he was sinless, and yet even still, the religious rulers were plotting his death. And so we notice that since they have not been able to find a blemish, not one to accuse him of, they decide instead to create one. Luke chapter 20, would you look at verse 1? And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. And spake unto him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things?" I mean, cleanse the temple. "And who is he that gave this authority?" Now, obviously, the object of the question is to trap Jesus into their supposed dilemma. Because if he said that he was acting under the authority of God, then he'd be guilty to the Romans. And during Passover season, the Romans were very nervous about anybody who claimed to have authority over and above Rome. If he claimed to have no authority to do what he did, then he would be guilty to the Jews and their leaders for coming in and invading the temple. So you see, they're hoping for, this is a gotcha, this is the media, they're hoping for a blemish for invading this temple. They're gotcha questions. These people are the worst. But notice what happens, verse 3. And he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, "I will also ask you one thing, and answer me." I like what he says. He's like a teacher. "Now answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" And they reasoned with themselves. Familiar words I want you to see later. They reasoned with themselves, saying, "Well, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye him not? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet." And they answered that they could not tell whence he was. And Jesus said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." He's not going to cast his pearls before the swine. But once again, there's no blemish. In spite of all their examinations, our Lord remains without spot. In fact, what Jesus was about to say next is that as much as they had been examining him, he had been examining them all along. And he gives a parable. Look at it, verse 9. Then began he to speak the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to a husbandman and went into a far country for a long time. Now, I'm not going to go into it because you know the parable, at least you should. And what Jesus is saying in this parable to them and about them was that by rejecting the prophets, the messengers of God, and by rejecting John the Baptist, the servant of God, and by rejecting the Son, the beloved of God, it wasn't Jesus who was blemished. It was the religious leaders. They were thinking the exact same thing about Jesus that the wicked husbandman in this parable was thinking about the beloved son. Look at verse 14. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves. Remember that phrase? You don't think they know Jesus is talking about them with the parable? They reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. This is the heir. The inheritance, Israel," the Pharisees were saying, "may be ours." When these men heard this parable, when they heard that, they were furious. Look at verse 19. And the chief priests and the scribes, there they are again. These people are the worst. The same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. There's Jesus' courage again. They perceived that the parable was about them, and you know what? They perceived right. He had spoken. They were guilty. They know it. So then why is it that instead of repenting, why is it instead of seeking forgiveness for their condition that all they can do now is seek Jesus' life? Why does Jesus say, beware of these people? What is the cause for their willful rebellion? That's what I want us to consider for just the next few minutes. You know, in this passage, and in many others as well, the Lord Jesus speaks this word of warning, beware of these people. He says, beware the scribes. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, beware the Sadducees. Because there's something about these religious rulers that our Lord knew was poison, deadly, destructive, deceitful. And as he comes to the end of his ministry, for the disciples' sake and for us, he wants to make it crystal clear what that something is. What is it, Pastor? The first thing you'll notice, number one, the poison of the scribes, the priests, and the elders was the fear of man. Look at verse 19 again. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people. Back in verse 6, it says, if we say of men, all the people will stone us. Verse 26, right in the middle, they could not take hold of his words, before the people. Beloved, hear this carefully. The only thing that motivated these leaders, other than the one we'll mention last, was this pathological concern of theirs of what the people will think about them. They were constantly seeking the applause, the approval, the praise of the people. Well, Pastor, is that dangerous? Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. These young people have heard me teach on it the past two Sundays in Sunday school. The fear of man bringeth a snare. A snare is a trap. It's a hidden trap. And it is laid out for someone in order to destroy their lives. And that's why Jesus said, fear not him which is able to destroy the body, but not able to destroy the soul. That's man. That's the person next to you, behind you, and all around you. They can. Most of the people in this room have a gun. They can destroy you. But Jesus says, don't fear that person. Are you afraid of that person? Jesus says, rather fear him that's able to destroy the body and soul in hell. And that person next to you can't do that. Only God can do that. So he's saying, fear God, don't fear man. These leaders were more afraid of what frail little mortals might do to them than they were of God himself. How many times I've been on a golf course and they know I'm a pastor and they hit a bad shot and they go, oh, duh. I'm like, why are you afraid to say it in front of me? If I'm not here, you're going to say it. You know, God, I'd be way more afraid of what God can do. I can't touch you. I mean, I can spank you on the golf course and beat you really bad, and I will, but. And so the words of Solomon came true for these Pharisees. They were enslaved. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And I know, young people, I've said it to you 2 weeks in a row in Sunday school, but I'll emphasize it again. You don't have to fear the people at school. You don't have to fear the people at work. The fear of man brings a snare. It is a trap. And it will cause you to do things you would never otherwise do. Being afraid of others will cause you to do things you wouldn't dream of doing otherwise. You know, there's a fear of man that caused Peter to curse and swear and deny Jesus. He was just afraid. He was afraid of what they thought, and he was afraid of what they might do. The fear of man caused Nicodemus to secretly come to Jesus, and many not to come at all. You know, think about it. Nicodemus knew that Jesus was come from God, knew that he performed these great miracles because he was of God, and yet he still came at night because he was afraid. I'm thankful by the end of Jesus' ministry, he was no longer afraid. They feared the people. The Bible says that fear hath torment. That's why Paul told Timothy, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, you don't have to worry about what others may say about you or think about you. You don't even have to worry about what others might do to you. And if you do that, that fear brings a trap. It's a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You know, you compare these conniving, cowardly leaders to our Lord that day. You realize they're the ones with the sweaty palms and the nervous hands and the shaking feet, and they're full of fear. They're not even the ones who are being physically threatened. They don't really have any danger of suffering physically. Jesus is the one. But you know what? Notice his courage and his boldness. Because whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And Jesus did exactly that. He wasn't in the least concerned about the will of these leaders, because he was concerned about the will of the Father. If you can fear God a little bit more than you fear man. John Wesley once said, give me 100 men who hate nothing but sin and fear no one but God, and we will shake the world for Christ. David said in Psalm 118, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord is on my side, I shall not fear. What can man do unto me if the Lord is on your side? You know why these leaders were grilling Jesus about whose authority he was doing this by? Because that was a big deal to them. That's all they thought about, they dreamed about. The rabbis were the ones who set up this entire system of and structure of authority. And to them, the approval of man was more important than anything in the world. And they hated it that here is a man who did not seek their approval. He only wanted the approval of his Father. And so Jesus said, beware, watch out for these people. Don't just watch out for them. Watch out for why they are who they are. Beware the scribes, the elders who are scared to death of what other people think. Watch out for the kind of attitude that loves the greetings in the markets and fears the rebuke of man. And I just want to say again tonight, every one of us, this pastor behind this pulpit included, ought to examine our heart tonight and see what it is and who it is we're trying to please. Who are we truly trying to please? And who it is that we truly fear. And whose approval that we really want. The second thing about these people, the poison of the scribes and the elders, is the pride of life. Look at chapter 20 again. Verse 45. Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes. This is not a fashion statement. This is a statement about wearing something that gives them instant status, right? And love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at the feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show, make long prayers. Beloved, the sin of pride is the most deadly poison anyone, including a believer, can ever take. And I want to remind you that it comes in many bottles. That person who loves a spiritual show is motivated by the poison of pride. That person who loves those greetings, Dr. So-and-so and President So-and-so, Director, is almost always who loves the titles by the poison of pride. Pride makes a show. Long prayers for a show. Long robes and the long list of degrees, all of it can be a demonstration of a prideful heart. You know, recently Ben and I have been reading and then talking about the autobiography of John Adams. We had recently also finished a long documentary series. One of our great founding fathers. And you know, Mr. Adams was still, back in those early days, known for his love for honorific titles and royalty. So when he was helping with the first inauguration of the very first United States president, he was adamant about something. People were asking, how do we address this brand new position? How do we address this person? In 1789, it was he who stood before several of the members of the Continental Congress and, of course, George Washington, and he said, it needs to be one of these. His elective majesty, his mightiness, or even his highness, like they still did in Great Britain. Can you imagine calling President Trump his mightiness? Now, he'd love it. Let's be honest. He would love it. When Vice President John Adams suggested those titles, one of them was your most benign highness. Do you know what George Washington did? He laughed. He did. He laughed out loud. Now, look, folks, it's hard to name something new, right? No matter what it is. And when it's this big, and you can't just call him George. They knew that. George. So you know what? George Washington, with a congressman, suggested Mr. Just call me Mr. President. I wish a lot of doctor, reverend, awesome preachers would be that humble. You know, not always is pride that visibly demonstrated on the outside. Sometimes it's more subtle and sometimes it's deep down in the heart. Sometimes it's desire to have the status. It's this desire to have recognition and the desire to have the greetings or fame. And so Jesus says in chapter 20 and verse 46, beware the scribes which desire to walk in the long robes. It's the desire to do it. You know, the difference between Jesus and the people that he was warning that day, and I think between you and I, is that Jesus didn't even desire the approval of man. He desired the approval of God. Which brings us to the third characteristic of this group of people of which we are supposed to be aware and beware. The fear of man, the pride of life, and number three is the love of money. Chapter 20, look at verse 46. Beware the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation or condemnation. You know, it's interesting. It's interesting how right after the Lord mentions how the scribes made money off of widows' misfortune, did you know it says it right then he looked up? All you have to do is keep reading. Look at verse 47, which devour widows' houses. Then very next verse, chapter 21, and he looked up. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. We all know this story. But the point of our Lord was this. Beware the love of money. Not money itself. There's nothing wrong with wealth. But the scribes devoured widows' houses to get more of it because they had the love of money. It's intriguing to me how every single thing in this text, long robes, honored seats, chief rooms, greetings in the markets, shalom rabbi, hello Dr. So-and-so, elective majesty, and then wealth. All of these things are typical of status and respect in this society. All of them are. None of them are inherently wrong. All of them are signs of honor and respect in American society, however, but not if you go for it, if you're desiring it. If this honor is from men that you seek, and over in the Gospel of John, our Lord Jesus made this exact observation when he said this to the scribes, and I'm going to close with this in a minute, but listen to these words. He said in John 5:44, one of the great statements, I think, in all the Gospels, he says, "How can ye believe?" Now, that's a barrier. How can ye believe? You can't believe, is what he's saying. What do you think the rest of it is? How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God alone? To seek the honor of men and not the honor that comes from God alone is the barrier of faith itself. It is an honor that's always tinted with human pride. You know what was non-existent not that long ago in our country even? Award shows. These award shows have proliferated in our society, and I know some of you watch them, and some of you young people do, and they reek with narcissism and ego and arrogance. And there's dozens of them. American Music Awards, Grammy Awards, Tony Awards, Academy Awards, Country Music Awards, Image Awards, ESPY Awards, MTV Awards, Daytime TV Awards, People's Choice Awards, the GLAAD Awards. Stand-up comedy has their own awards. That's not hard. Did you hear about the ice cream truck that broke down? It was on a rocky road. Latin Awards, Ebony Awards, Motown Awards. The news media has its own awards called the Murrow Awards, you know, because Edward R. Murrow is some sort of a saint, I guess. The Emmy Awards, the Dove Awards for all the Christian trophy seekers. And that's just scratching the surface. Stuntmen have their own awards. The animals in the movies have an animal award show. How do they even know? Commercials have awards. They're running out of ideas for awards, so what they do now is they decide to build everyone a Hall of Fame. Everybody. Country music has a Hall of Fame. Rock and roll has a Hall of Fame. There's a cartoon Hall of Fame down in Boca. There's a golf Hall of Fame. That one's actually spiritual, up in Punta Verde Beach. And now that they've got all these Hall of Fames, what better thing than when someone's inducted into the hall than to televise it so you get to watch it? And that's just another award show. Not to mention Miss America, Miss USA, Miss Universe, Mrs. America, Mr. Universe. The list goes on and on. Kennedy Center Honors. And after a while, you just want to, realizing that these things didn't even exist. Not all that long ago. All of this man worship. Young people is tainted. It is for money or ratings or image or publicity or ego or self-interest. It is tainted, and it is dangerous. And Jesus said, beware of it. It is a reminder why our Lord says, beware, because pride is insidious. Watch out. Beware of the scribes. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven is something that's small and unseen, but it grows. Beware of it. And in closing, if you want an antidote for it all, you know what? Just look at the courage of our Lord Jesus, who always wanted to please the Father. And then listen to the words of Micah 6:8, one of my favorite texts in the Bible. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Ooh, I want to hear the rest of that. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Not people. And the rest of it says, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. That's it. That's what God requires. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. At the beginning of the message, we asked the question, what if Jesus came down and said, beware of the... Would you listen and want to know who we're supposed to be? Well, guess what? He did come down. And he did say, beware of this group. And in so doing, he said, beware of the fear of man and the love of money and the pride of life. Father, we are grateful for the courageous and bold and powerful words of your Son, our Lord Jesus, who confronted the real problems and the real source of evil and sin and wickedness in this world. And thank you for preserving in your word for us those very truths so that we can heed them and hear them. And to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with you in this world. And we pray, God, that the leaven of the Pharisees, the blindness of the scribes, that the pride of life and their love of money and their fear of man will not be found in this place and amongst us. We'll praise you for the fruit that comes because of it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.